Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next 30 minutes, I'd like to invite you to stay with me. It'll be a time of motivation, some inspiration, some education, and we do that without any type of manipulation. We're not trying to con you. We're not trying to hustle you. We're not going to ask you for any money. We're not going to ask you to join up, fess up, give up, nothing like that. This show is simply about teaching the mechanics of the Word of God, teaching you the issues found in the Word of God that will help you have a phenomenal life. If I can verify and identify God's plan for your life, then you can orient and adjust to the plan if you want to do that. But that's my job, not to give you human concepts, human principles, but to give you divine principles. What does the Bible say about that? You see, there are two different ways to look at things. You can look at things from human viewpoint, and that's what Fred says about it, or John says about it. Or you can look at it from divine viewpoint, and that's what God says about it. And the ultimate thing for any person that is a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're listening to me today, is for you to begin to think in terms of divine viewpoint. And we see that in Philippians 2:5, where the Bible says, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and humbled himself." So the Lord Jesus Christ had a humility profile, which means basically that he oriented and adjusted to the authority of the Heavenly Father. You remember where he said before he went to the cross, "Not my will, but thy will be done." It wasn't an attractive thing to go to the cross and to die on a Roman cross, but he did it because that was the plan of the Father. Without that cross, none of us would ever have the opportunity to go to heaven, because he who knew no sin was indeed, as the Bible says, made sin for us so that we could be made the righteousness of God through him. So once we come into the family of God, once we start learning the protocol plan of God, we begin to develop a flat line, which is what our show is about. The flat line is the main line of resistance, the forward line of troops. That's a military analogy. And that's not unusual. The Bible uses military analogies, like Paul talked about in Ephesians 6. Put on the armor of God so you can stand against the strategy of the devil. Put on the helmet of salvation. Pick up the sword of the Spirit. Pick up the shield of faith. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. These are all military metaphors. And so the Christian life, as we learn what the Word of God teaches, we develop what I call, my pastor taught it to me a long time ago, I'm not original with this, but we develop what's called a flot line, F-L-O-T. And that is that we build 10 problem-solving devices in our soul, a main line of resistance in our soul. And what is that resisting? Well, it's resisting the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside sources of stress. So we know adversity is inevitable. If you're a human being, you're going to face adversity. But we also know that stress is optional as a Christian. You never have to worry. You never have to be afraid. You never have to feel guilt. You never have to feel bitterness and vindictiveness or implacability. You don't have to be stressed out like that. There is a unique way to live this Christian life. And it's based on two things. It's based on, number one, the filling of God's Holy Spirit. And that's our first problem-solving device, because when we become a Christian, we still have a sin nature. That doesn't go away, and we're still capable of sinning. So when we sin, we're able to use the rebound technique, problem-solving device number one. And if we go to God and do what the Bible says, if we confess our sin, 1 John 1:9, then he's faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from all of our wrongdoing. That gets you back in fellowship with God. You see, when we sin, we break fellowship with God. The Bible says the Holy Spirit is quenched and the Holy Spirit is grieved when we sin. And keep in mind that sin can be in three areas: something we think, something we say, or something that we do. So when we get back in fellowship, we're confessing the sins that we committed, not to the priest, but to God, because you are a priest. You are a believer priest. You don't need a priest to confess your sins to. You can go right to the Father. You can confess your own sin, and you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. The minute you name your known sins to God, then the Holy Spirit is no longer quenched, he's no longer grieved, and now he's filling you. And the objective is, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and meekness and mercy, all found in Galatians chapter 5. This is the humility profile of Jesus Christ. And as we grow, as we mature, we develop that profile by means of the Holy Spirit. As we study to show ourselves approved unto God, the Bible tells us to do that. As we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us to do that. As we take his yoke upon us and learn of him, and the Bible tells us to do that, then we begin to take on the character of Christ. We begin to emulate Christ. We begin to replicate the life of Christ to our friends. They see Christ in us. And as we grow, there's some attitudes that we must develop, and that's what this show has been about the last few weeks. I've highlighted several things that are critical for you to do to make the most of the time that God allows you to have on this planet. He's only going to allow you so much time, and you cannot afford to waste time. And so I identified some things, and we've been through them. We talked about and by the way, I showed you the two different words for time in the Bible. I don't know if you remember, but let's go back. One of them is chronos, C-H-R-O-N-O-S. It's a noun. It refers to the time on the clock. You know, it's 8:07 p.m. That's chronos. But then there's kairos. It's also translated time. And it's a moment in time measured by the quality of that time. So you can say, when the Bible says this is the day of salvation, it's kairos. It's not talking about it at 8:07 p.m. you need to get saved. It's talking about this day. This is the day. This is the time. It's time for us to grow up. That's kairos. It's time for us to take our life serious. That's kairos. So as we get time right, then we see the need to be punctual. And I dealt with punctuality on one of our radio shows. And by the way, if you want to get all of these radio shows together, just send me an email by the website, rickhughesministries.org, and I'll send you all the radio shows. You can listen to them free, no charge, ever. Punctuality is one of our attitudes that is very critical. And then to have patience, and then to set priorities in your life. And today, as we move forward, we want to move into being prudent. Prudence is very necessary for any believer in Jesus Christ. We've got to have prudence. It's a required character asset. And you say, well, what is prudence? And you should look at yourself and say, am I a prudent person? Well, the definition is, it's the quality of being cautious. It's good judgment that allows us to avoid certain dangers in our life. Having correct knowledge about how things should be done so that we determine the right thing to do in any situation. What I'm telling you is that in God's plan, prudence is the same as being faithful. Faithfulness. And there are some concepts concerning faithfulness that we need to look at today. Here's the first one, and I don't ever want you to forget this. God is always faithful to you. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells you, and I don't know what you're going through, what difficulty you may be facing, but here's what it says. No trial has overtaken you that is not faced by others, and God is faithful. There it is. God's always faithful. He is faithful. That's a descriptive adjective, meaning he's reliable. He's faithful. He will not let you be tried beyond what you're able to bear. But with the trial, we'll provide a way out so that you may be able to endure it. Now listen to 2 Thessalonians 3:3. The Lord is faithful. Same word, pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, pistis. The Lord is faithful. And that means that he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one, 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says. So there's only one person in your life that's totally faithful, and that's God. His divine faithfulness is his grace expression to you, using his perfect character as a basis for that expression. For example, I just gave you 1 John 1:9. I told you, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and He's just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful. He'll do this every time. Every time you know you've sinned and you go to the Father and admit your sin, which is the key to being filled with the Spirit, when you admit your sin, He's faithful and just. He does it every time to forgive you and cleanse you. And then listen to 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is He that calls you, who will also do it. The writer of Lamentation wrote, great is your faithfulness. So here are a few principles on faithfulness that are worth remembering. One, faithfulness or reliability is not just a divine characteristic. In other words, if you can rely on God, does it seem to make sense that maybe He would like to be able to rely on you? That God would like for you to be faithful also? You see, point two, God fully expects the same personality trait in your life as a mature believer. In other words, He expects you to be faithful, to be trustworthy, to have integrity. And point three, the absence of your faithfulness or your reliability is called faithlessness. Faithlessness. That means you're not dependable. God can't depend on you. And that usually means you're easily distracted or you get easily discouraged and you don't live your life replicating the life of Christ. So you're not giving maximum glory to God. You're not glorifying God with your life. You're not living faithfully. So the question, now some people are going to tell you, no, brother, if you're going to be faithful, and they'll come up with a list of to-dos and you'll be to-do until you can't to-do anymore. Who knows how many to-dos they've got? That's not faithfulness. That's legalism. That's putting you in binds and chains and telling you, if you were really faithful, brother, you would do this and you would do that. If you're faithful, you will stay filled with the Spirit. If you're faithful, you will grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're faithful, you will replicate the life of Christ by means of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And whatever your spiritual gift is, between you and God, you'll figure it out. If you will let Him use you, He will use you in that venue. But faithlessness is not something you want to be called. Faithlessness is not being true to your allegiance of duty. In other words, if you're faithless, if you have a lack of fidelity, if you're disloyal, it's sort of like the military soldier going AWOL. The Bible says in Luke 12:48b, from everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And from the one who's been entrusted with much, even more will be asked of him. So the more you know, the more you're going to be responsible for. God expects faithfulness on your part. Now, if you're a mature believer, I don't know, what do you call a mature believer? Well, if you've been a Christian a few years, and you've stayed filled with the Holy Spirit, and you've sat under the ministry of a well-qualified pastor, you should be able to say, by now, I'm probably a mature believer. I mean, you're not going to stay in the first grade all your life, unless you get into a routine of going to church an hour and a half a week. I mean, if you go 30 minutes on Sunday morning, 30 minutes on Sunday night, and 30 minutes on Wednesday, you're never going to grow up. I don't care how much the pastor teaches, you're not going to grow up. It takes more than an hour and a half a week. What if you sent your kid to the first grade, an hour and a half a week? They'd never get out of the first grade. When the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, it means a daily routine, daily. Daily you sit under the ministry of a pastor. Daily you take in God's word. And there's nothing wrong with listening to the word of God taught to you every day by a well-qualified pastor. And you say, well, how do you do that? Well, you do it maybe the same way I do. I do it by DVD or an MP3. And I listen to my pastor teach me the word of God on a daily basis. And I do it at home at night in my study, and I got my Bible and my notebook, and I'm listening and I'm learning. And as I learn, I recall, and I, you know, the rate of forgetting can exceed the rate of learning, and you're in trouble when that happens. So the prudent believer is going to have a high security clearance with God. God's going to be able to trust you. He's going to be able to give you things, to entrust you with things, because you are faithful and you will do the right thing in the midst of the angelic conflict. We are in an arena of contention. You know that. And that's the one thing that Satan wants you to do, is to be faithless. Turn your back on the Lord. Go down the my way highway. Do what you want to do. Get distracted. Get discouraged. And let him defeat you. But if you're doing the right thing, if you're going to live the way God wants you to live, that means doing the right thing when nobody is looking. Do you think nobody's looking, that nobody sees you? Listen to 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth so that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. The eyes of the Lord. That's an anthropopathism. It's a big word, I know. Anthropopathism. What it means is we're using human characteristics to reveal and explain God's policy towards man. God doesn't have eyes, not like you and I do. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's immanent and he's transcendent. So to try to help us understand what God knows, the writer says the Lord has eyes and he's looking at you. Well, Job 34:21, for his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he sees all of his steps. So this is not God sitting in heaven in a big white throne, watching the earth and watching every one of us. That's the way we sometimes think about it in our mind. But it's different. God is omniscient. You know, God can be in your church and in my church on Sunday morning, and even when we're gone, he's still there because he's immanent and transcendent. We think he's more of him there sometime. We say, oh, we got a great worship service and we felt the Lord. He was here tonight. He's there every night. He's in you. He lives in you. And sometimes we get emotional and we think that we've called God into the house, and God is always in that house because of his omnipresence. He's able to be in your city and in my city at the same time. And you don't have any more of him than I do. Now keep in mind that Satan, a.k.a. the devil, is not omnipresent. He cannot be in different places at one time. He is a created being, so he can only be one place at one time. So Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord in every place, watching evil and watching good. So we understand these things, that the Lord is well aware of our faithfulness, and he's well aware of our faithlessness. Proverbs 13:15, good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. So when you allow yourself to get out of fellowship, you don't stay filled with the Holy Spirit, you don't take in God's word consistently, you're not growing in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you're going to have a hard life, because you're going to go down the my way highway. You're going to be thinking in terms of human viewpoint, not divine viewpoint. This word unfaithful, Proverbs 13:15, God, good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. Unfaithful is often translated in the Hebrew, the transgressor or the treacherous one. The Hebrew word is bagad, B-A-G-A-D, bagad. And it's a verb. It means being deceitful. It actually means to hide something under a garment, to act covertly, even fraudulently, like to steal money or in a bank, or have some guy's an investor and he steals all your money. He's a fraud. He acts covertly, and then when you want to cash in, there's nothing there. Ponzi scheme sort of guy. That's kind of the idea. And God can't depend on Ponzi's. In Joshua 7:10, there's a place there where the Bible says they've stolen and deceived the people of Israel and put what they stole among their own stuff. This was after the Battle of Jericho. And it's dealing with the sin of Achan, the unfaithful transgressor. Joshua 7, verses 19 and 21. So Achan was told not to take anything out of Jericho once they defeated them at the Battle of Jericho. But he did. He stole some things, some garments and some silver. And he hid it in his tent, and God knew it. And they were not able to defeat the enemy because of the sin in the camp. And I'm going to tell you something. If you're married and you have a family and sin in the camp, it'll ruin your family. You try to hide it. You try to make it like it's not there. It'll ruin your family because you're being unfaithful. You're sinning. You're hiding something from your spouse, and you know it. Whenever the rate of forgetting exceeds the rate of learning, then you can begin to have forgetfulness. You know, if you're forgetful, it fuels unfaithfulness. It fuels you not being prudent because you forgot these things that you learned in Sunday school. You forgot the things that you learned from your pastor. And so when the time comes to do something and do it the right way, you can't remember. And so you are faithless. You say, where did you get some idea like that, Rick, about forgetting that? Well, listen to Isaiah 17:10. You have forgotten the God of your salvation. Here is the prophet Isaiah speaking to the northern kingdom, Israel, when they committed the sin that they were expressly told not to do. Listen to what Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 8:11. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his mandates, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. One of the things that happens in the downfall of a nation is the promises of God, the provisions of God, the principles of God are forgotten, and people begin to operate only on human viewpoint. When you take God out of the schools, when you take God out of the public arena, people don't remember certain things, and they forget it. And they're easily persuaded to follow a lie. So no believer that can ever be faithful if he doesn't keep growing. And you have to keep growing. And you grow sometimes by looking back, reviewing what you did, and looking forward or advancing. You look back and remember what you studied, and you advance and look forward. So faithfulness is one of the requirements for a local church. I mean, if you're in a church, it can't function without the people being faithful. I mean, your pastor's got to be faithful to study and teach. The congregation's got to be faithful to learn what he's teaching and then apply it into their life. And no church could function if its members come only when it's convenient. You know, some churches actually do that today. They schedule services to make it convenient for members to attend. Sacrifice, faithfulness, patience. They're all key ingredients in a local church. They're all required to have a local church. And I don't know what your local church is like, but it's got to have those things. Now, we move from prudence into the right perspective in your life. Following the letter P, we're using the P's, alliteration. Having the right perspective means you advance spiritually. And your advance, the way you grow, your advance depends on your perspective of history. In other words, how you look at things, how you see yourself. You know, arrogant people don't see themselves as they really are. They see themselves as they think they are. So if they look into the mirror, the arrogant person doesn't see the real him. He sees an illusion. He sees something that's not really him. And he becomes self-centered. If you're self-centered believers have the wrong perspective in the spiritual life. I mean, that self-centered arrogance is the sister of self-righteous arrogance. And both of those people are blind. The self-centered person is blind. The self-righteous person is blind. Neither one of them see themselves as they really are. They do not have the right perspective about life. Self-centered believers... They got no objectivity when it comes to other people because, I mean, they always blame other people for what they themselves are actually responsible for, but they never take credit or responsibility for it. They always blame it on somebody else. I mean, they're childish, proud, and tolerant of criticism. Self-centered people often want to be in the limelight and boast, and they can be argumentative and get easily bored. This sort of self-centeredness, if you have it or you know somebody that has it, it'll destroy any capacity for happiness in their life. For example, all criminals are self-centered. I mean, they justify why it's okay to steal from you. They're self-centered. Most politicians are self-centered. The only cure for a self-centered person is humility. Whether that humility is genuine or whether that humility is enforced by God's discipline, that's the only way you can break that self-centeredness. Paul's perspective is seen in Philippians 3:8 when he said, Doubtless, and I count all things but loss, except for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count everything in my life but dung, that I may win Christ. Dung is called the scubala metaphor. Dung is scat. It's excrement. He said, everything I did in the past is all excrement. It's far more than that, he said. I consider everything to be worthless because I'm much better off knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And it's because of him that I think of everything as worthless. I threw it all away in order to gain Christ. So in Paul's perspective, religious self-confidence meant nothing to him. Occupation with Christ was the most important thing to him. There's a lot I have to say about this, a lot we need to talk about. I hope I'm not boring you. I hope you're learning. I hope you're listening. And I do love to hear from you. Many of you have written me phenomenal letters telling me how the Word of God has changed your life and where you listen in on what radio station. I'd love to hear from you. Please write to me if you want to. P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. That's Rick Hughes, P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Don't send money. I'm not asking you for money. We just love to hear when the Lord is working in your life and you got something great to tell us. So until next week, I'm your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for being with me on The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.